Now we've decided to look in the book of Jeremiah, and we've already discovered why we are there. Jeremiah is a book that is written for the church and all of us, the whole world, today. It is as up-to-date as any book in the Bible. It's as up-to-date as any newspaper that you would see out on the newspaper stands. It is declaring God's will for what is happening today. Now, true, it was written about 2,600 years ago, and it's written in the context of a situation, a parallel situation, that was developing at that time in the land of Judah, and God is using that as a prime example of what He is teaching us today. It is a prime illustration. But the focal point is basically upon us. Now, one of the reasons that the book of Jeremiah has remained a very difficult book to understand and a book that most theologians paid little attention to is, first of all, that it's a very negative book that to start out with, negative in that it is has a lot of statements of condemnation. But also, it is a book that we can't really understand until we have gotten right near the time of the end. As Daniel 12 puts it, the information in the Bible concerning the events just before the return of Christ are sealed up until the end. As we look at the book of Jeremiah, we do discover that there are verses that open up that we've never thought had any knowledge of what they were saying in any previous time, and now suddenly we're seeing that they're very, very relevant. We discovered when we looked at Jeremiah 2, verse 2, as well as Jeremiah 3, verse 3, and Jeremiah 25, that God gives ample evidence that this is a book for today. It can't apply to any other time than today. Even though, as I've indicated, it is set in the framework of the history of 2,600 years ago. We've gotten down to verse 5 of Jeremiah 2. And already in Jeremiah 2, we've found difficult language. Verse 3 is talking about Israel was holiness unto the Lord. And we discovered that's not national Israel. That's not the church. That Israel is Christ Himself. Christ Himself. He is the Holy One. And He is the first fruits of His increase. He is the first of the first fruits. And we examined that word first fruits in some detail in our last study and saw that it relates to the first fruits that were brought in at the time of the Passover. And then comes the warning in verse 3, all that devour Him, that is all that seek to overcome Christ, who are going to try to destroy Him, shall offend. That is, they're going to be doing evil against God, and evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Now that's beginning to set up what's going to follow in chapter 2 of Jeremiah. And we're going to read some things that are not happy. They're not happy, but this is the Word of God, and we have to go through this. Now in verse 4, and we finished our study last time looking at verse 4, God is underscoring, listen, listen, hear ye the word of the Lord, all, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord. He is underscoring, emphasizing, listen. This is what God has to say. And we're going to see why He has to emphasize this. Right in our context, we're going to see why He has to emphasize this. In fact, already in verse 2, we had read, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord. God is emphasizing this again and again and again. And we discovered when we looked at verse 2, Jerusalem can only be the churches and congregations that exist throughout the world of our day. And so what God is saying here, he is saying, now look, this has been here all the time and you haven't listened, and there's a lot of other scriptures you haven't listened to, but you better listen to this. This is very, very important, what I am declaring. Now he starts out in verse 5, and that's the beginning of our lesson, with a very curious statement. We don't find this kind of a statement spread out through the Bible, but here we have it. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? What a curious statement. God is coming down to the level of man. It's like he is arguing with the church leaders. Remember, the focal point is the Jerusalem of today, the churches and congregations. And he's asking them the candid question, what iniquity have you found in me? Now, why would he ask that question? Well, all we have to do is analyze what is going on in the churches. For example, when God has declared that a woman is not to preach or teach or have authority over man, and yet the churches increasingly are saying, oh, but we want women pastors, effectively, what are they saying? God, you weren't straight in what you said. We can't follow you. You are not fair. You are not consistent. You are discriminating against women. And in other words, effectively, when the churches and congregations begin to set up their own rules, they are critiquing God and saying, God, you are not honorable in what you have declared. That is how bad it is. Again, when the church, and these are just a couple of the things that has infected the churches and congregations. We talk about this again and again. And the church has modified the rules concerning marriage and divorce. Well, but God has declared it. There's not to be divorce. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. But man is saying, but God, is that really honorable? Is that really fair? Is that really righteous that here is a man who's married, or a woman who's married to a beast of a man, or a man who is married to a harlot of a woman, that they can never divorce? That is not righteous. That is not fair. Effectively, what the churches have done is they are finding iniquity in God. Now, they would never admit this, obviously. That's too strident. But that's the language God is using. This is effectively what is happening. Anytime the church establishes a rule and it's contrary to the Word of God, it means that they have decided that God is not honorable in what his rule is. He is not righteous. When we look, for example, at the character of what is required for salvation. Now, the Bible is very clear that God has to do the whole work of salvation. And yet virtually every church has some kind of rules that is saying, no, that can't be. Mankind is not that bad. The fact is, we have to do something. God qualifies us in some way so we can reach out, or we can have faith, or we can pray a certain kind of prayer, and so God will listen, and that will begin to initiate our salvation. In other words, God, your program is too difficult. It is too impossible. It is not a righteous plan. That we have to depend 100% upon God, and that we can't do anything to further our salvation. No, God, that's too much. We do not believe that you have been righteous, God, in the laws that you have set. Now again, go to any preacher and use this kind of language, and they're going to say, come on now, we've never said that at all, that God is not righteous. Perish the thought. God is righteous God. Well, but you know, by your fruits ye shall know them. You know, our actions can speak much louder than our words. We can protest up and down that, oh, we think the Lord is wonderful. We think His law is the final statement. He is the one we have to follow. He is absolutely righteous and holy. His law is the ultimate law. Well, that's one thing to say it. That's one thing to say it. But if we really mean what we say, but we better practice it too. We better practice it too. And if our actions are different from our words, what's going to speak the loudest? Well, actions will always speak the loudest, because that really reveals where we really are. Where we really are. And God is saying, what iniquity have you found? Not your fathers. In other words, this is not just a current event. This is something that's been going on in your churches. When we reach back and as we look at our congregations and churches and see where they came from, we realize that already in earlier generations, laws have been set forth, church rules have been established. We Baptists believe this, we Methodists believe that, we Lutherans believe the other thing, and they were already established by our church fathers, and that's the way the church has been living. Effectively, God is saying, you are critiquing God and finding Him to be sinful. You are changing the rules, or you have changed the rules already by your church fathers, because you're not convinced in your heart that God is absolutely righteous. Well, now, that's a terrible indictment, a terrible indictment. You mean our church fathers really thought that God was not righteous? No, they never thought that at all. They never thought that. They would protest loudly. Of course God is absolutely righteous. But when they actually examined then what God gave them, namely the Bible, they're not ready to follow through that God is altogether righteous. Because if they really believe that deep in their heart, they would tremble before the Word of God, and before they would set and lock their denomination into this rule or that rule, they would be asking 19 times, is this what God wants us to teach? And even after that rule that we Baptists believe this or we Presbyterians believe that has been put on the books, and even after it has been practiced and followed through for some time, you would think that the churches and the congregations who, after all, claim that they love the Lord and they want to follow Him implicitly would be re-examining and checking again, are we sure that we're as faithful as we should be to the Word of God? And as a matter of fact, when any of us during these last years, and there are a number of us who have been doing this as we examine the Bible more and more carefully and get better and better acquainted with it, what do we find? We find that this church doctrine won't fit with the Bible. That church doctrine won't square with the Bible. The other one over there, it is contrary to the Bible. Now, why do we have to find it now? Why couldn't the church have found that? Because you see, they have decided that they know. Now we're going to see how God develops this. We're going to look at verse 6. Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through, and where no man dwelt. and I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. Look at the question. Look at the question in verse 6. Neither said they, where is the Lord? Or the statement, the declaration of God. Neither said they, where is the Lord? Well, what does that mean, that they're asking, where is the Lord? They haven't needed the Lord. They haven't needed the Lord. They finally have come up with their church doctrines and their confessions, and we're all happy together. We all are having a good time together. We have a wonderful salvation plan that has been worked out. We don't have to look for the Lord anymore. We know where we are. We're doing fine, thank you. We don't have to ask again and again, is this really what the Lord is teaching? This is the implication here, you see, and that's why in Ezekiel 27 or 28, God makes the frank and candid statement, you are not God, you are a man. You are not God. But the church has placed itself in the place of God. If you want to look at that verse, it's an emphatic verse, and it sums up what Jeremiah 2 is teaching. Look at Ezekiel 28. And where God is talking to the king of Tyrus, who we learned in another study, are the churches. Tyrus is a picture of the churches and congregations, and the prince of Tyrus are those who have the spiritual rule over these churches. And what did God say in verse 2? Because thine heart is lifted up, thou hast said, I am God. I am God. I sit in the seat of God. That is, I rule. I learned that from Ephesians chapter 2, that when we become saved, we're seated with Him. So I am ruling with God. I am a spiritual king, and I have authority. And particularly when God used language, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. Oh, I see. Then we are in charge of salvation to a higher degree than we thought. And so we begin to take the position, I am God, I know. And we have worked through our church doctrines very carefully, and we like them, and we're following them, and there's all kinds of evidence. We're being blessed of God. We've grown as a denomination. We have many people who are faithfully attending our churches, and so it's all been worked out, and we are the ones who have properly interpreted the Bible effectively. We have made ourselves in the place of God. No, that last sentence will never be stated, but God is saying that is where you have placed yourself, in the place of God. And so He says, in verse 2, yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. And then he goes on, behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There's no secret that they can hide from thee. Why does God say that? Because we have the whole Bible. We have the whole Bible. Daniel didn't have the whole Bible. This is a book of great wisdom, and there's a lot that church authorities have and theologians have learned from the Bible, and so we can get the naive notion, I have wisdom. I know. I know what God is saying, and just listen to me. We don't really need God any longer. We've already got it all laid out in our church doctrines. And then he goes on, and just to repeat again in verse 9, wilt thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am God? But thou shalt be a man and no God in the hand of him that slayeth thee. God is telling us there's going to be judgment. this kind of conduct where man is disowning God or paying no attention to God, where he has taken the place of God effectively. Oh, come on. You go to any pastor and say, are you putting yourself in the place of God? You say, what's the matter with you? Of course not. God is God. I'm just a humble pastor. Yeah, that's exactly what the answer you're going to get. But the question is, again, is it the word or the action? Your actions speak louder than words. Then, if you're not God, and if you recognize that God is the authority, then why aren't you trembling before the Word of God? Why aren't you reconsidering every one of your church doctrines, re-examining, looking at them with a fresh look, and comparing Scripture with Scripture? And we have marvelous tools to assist in comparing Scripture with Scripture. We have concordances that did not exist in many generations past. You have a congregation who's very literate, who can also be reading and ask questions, and together you can grow in the knowledge of the Lord. Why aren't you doing those things? You're not doing those things because you've already made your mind. You know. You are God. You have set the rules, and the very fact that a lot of those doctrines are not faithful to the Word of God shows that you have made your authority greater than God's authority. You have done what you wanted to do. We've come to the end of our time, and so we can't go any further with this program. We trust that you will look into the Bible and read these things we've been talking about. Check it out to make sure that what you are hearing on this program is faithful to the Word of God, because finally, the only authority is the Bible.